Father, we thank you that you are there and you are not silent, that you've revealed yourself through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word that you speak to us very clearly. You speak to us in a deeper way than anything else could. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to hear from you and to do that in the context of relationship, to know that you are Father and Son and Spirit, that you are in relationship and you love us. And as we hear this, we think of the context of relationship to you and to each other, that we are one body, that we are the church. We are family. That you have a message not just for us as individuals, but as a church as well, as your people. So, Holy Spirit, we pray, just come illuminate your word. Bring reality, bring truth, bring hope, bring joy. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, it's quite good to have one of those now and again, isn't it? Just to make sure everyone's awake. Okay, well, Colin and myself were at a conference run by Willow Creek, by Bill Hybels, the past couple of days. And he spoke about how the local church is the hope for the world. The local church is the hope for the world. And actually, that is so powerful. And yet some people don't believe that. Maybe we struggle to believe that. But I just want to say again, as I said last time, some of you were here, some of you weren't. But I just am so grateful for this opportunity to serve in local church, because I do believe it's the hope for the world. I do believe it's where Jesus moves most strongly, in amongst relationship with people in the local church, because the local church is what really God has given us as a gift. Jesus said that he has died for us, that he's building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So I want us to hold this message in the context of that, that actually there is hope, that he's building his church, that he loves his people, that he loves us. Because some of the things we're going to hear in this sermon are going to be difficult for us to hear, maybe even make us feel stressful. And I want us to constantly remember that Jesus is the hope for the world, and that we don't even allow worry to besiege us as we hear this taught this morning. That's how ironic it is, isn't it? And I just want to pray that the enemy would not do that this morning, that actually we would constantly keep in mind hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind as we hear it, because as the Lord speaks through his word, what's in the text, we need to keep that in balance this morning. Okay, I didn't plan to say that, but I just think it's a really important thing to set the scene for us to realize that actually what we're going to hear has got to be in the context of hope now and future hope. I think that we have a choice in life where we can worry or we can worship. And I don't know whether that resonates with any of you. Do you have a choice whether you can worry and stay in worry and keep worrying and worrying about worry, or you can worship? You can turn your eyes away from yourself to Jesus. I just want to tell you a little bit about my story. And I just want to confess to you right away that I am somebody that on and off struggles with anxiety. And I said that to a couple of people this week, and they're like, no way. I couldn't believe that you would struggle with anxiety. You just seem too laid back. You're just like too chilled. How could you struggle with anxiety? Well, part of it is that it comes from a kind of story, a place in my life where 4 years ago, just my body kind of blew up. If like my body had batteries in it. My batteries had run out. And so I came to a place where I just got totally exhausted. And my liver was inflamed and my blood pressure was through the roof. And I couldn't even walk 5 minutes down the road because I was that exhausted. And I remember people like Billy coming and praying and comforting me in that time, because it was such a difficult time to suddenly go that, whoa, how can I not even walk 5 minutes down the road when I've been zipping around the country and the world? And you suddenly realize that actually, you know, your body is important, because actually you need your body to do things. Anyway, I was kind of wiped out for at least a couple of months, and the effects of that probably lasted a lot longer. But that kind of time in my life 4 years ago began a season of many trials and suffering that some of us, if we think we will never have suffering or trials, are living in cloud cuckoo land. And it began a season where God was showing me something about the choice between worry and worship. And I remember at that time of literally not being able to put two sentences together, not being able to walk 5 minutes down the road without being exhausted, that the amazing thing is that all I seem to be able to do, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not kind of trying to come across as some super spiritual guy here, but it just seemed the only thing I could do was pray, which I hadn't prayed a lot of before, and worship. Pray and worship. And those of you that have got my CD, that CD came out of that time of not being able to do anything but to pray and to worship. And we have a choice. We can worry or we can worship. And I believe that what God is saying to me, clearly, because I'm preaching this and have been preaching this to myself a week, and what he's saying to us as a church is, we need, as he said a couple of weeks ago, not fear man, don't please man, don't worry, don't get caught up in worry, because as Christians, we distinctly live a different life. We live a life for his kingdom and not our own. And that kind of season continued for not just me, but for us, when within the space of about 6 months, my father got cancer. And he had an operation, but he survived that. 6 months later, my mother got cancer. She had an operation. She survived that too. But then within this four-year window, three people that we really knew and loved had died. All knew the Lord, but had died of cancer. Just one hit after the other. And you're kind of like, well, hold on a minute. If I'm giving my life to you and I'm serving you in ministry, then surely you should be getting my back here. You know, there shouldn't be any problems going on. And then just having felt that we'd had enough hits, suddenly, you know, one day we got a phone call to say that Grace's brother had died suddenly in a canoeing accident. And just, you know, the kind of bottom of your world falling out, the shock of that happening, the shock of it happening. And where do we go? Where do we turn to when cancer comes our way, when the loss of a job comes our way, when stress comes our way? Where do we turn to? Do we just go in on ourselves and worry? Where do we go to when we've got exams that are coming up at school or university? Where do we go to? Do we just turn in on ourselves, or do we worry? Do we worship? And as I was reflecting on this whole contrast between worship and worry, as I was reflecting on it, it was just quite pertinent of how important worship is. Okay, now we are going to get to the text in just a moment, but I just really want to set this up in a way that actually what the Lord wants us to hear. How pertinent it is for worship that those of us think, oh, can't be bothered with worship music, can't be bothered singing, can't be bothered coming to church and singing songs. Amazingly, in the Bible at nearly every difficult place in somebody's life or in the history of Israel, whatever, we see songs happening. Have you noticed that? 150 Psalms by David that wrote a lot of the time when he was struggling. What happened when they were running away from Pharaoh and they got across to the other side? Oh, let's write a song. Let's sing a song of worship to the Lord. What happened with Mary? She wrote a song. You're a teenage girl, you're going to have a baby, everyone's going to be accusing you of this, that, and the other. Oh, I'll write a song. And you probably remember it, but Debbie and Anne came round just after Grace's brother died, and my first reaction was to, let's get the guitar out, let's worship. Which just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? You know, who in the world would say, oh, I've just lost somebody I love, let's just sing some songs. Because the yearning of our hearts is not to be self-satisfied, but to focus on the otherly, the one who is light, who is love, who is forever, who is eternal, who has made himself known in Jesus, to lift our eyes and to realize that this is not it, but there is one who is otherly, and he's made himself known, and his name is Jesus. And he wants us to come to him on the highs and the lows. And he wants us to recognize and be real about the fact that anxiety exists and worry exists. And one of my biggest difficulties on and off is actually even just saying to you, I struggle with anxiety. Because what the root word of worry in Greek means to separate and to divide. So what anxiety wants to do is say, don't tell that person that you've got an issue or problem. Don't tell that person that you're struggling with God. Or don't bother going to God with that problem because you need to deal with it yourself. Do you see what I mean? It wants to cut us off and divide us rather than have us be included. And that is where the beauty of the body of Christ comes in, because the body of Christ is he is the head and we are the body, and he wants us to be connected and not separated from him or from each other. And that is the notion of what happens with worry. I'll deal with it. I'll sort it out. I've lost a loved one. I'm grieving. You can leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. But how about actually saying, here's all these problems that exist that are real, because I'm not on some kind of other super spiritual plane, because I do worry about things. But how about I take that worry and I say to the Lord, I will worship you no matter what. Whether the storms come or not, I will worship you. I will worship you, and I won't hide from the fact that the storms come in our life. I will worship you. I'll bring it. I'll bring the worry of not having a job to you, and I will worship you. I'll bring the grief to you, and I will worship you. I will bring all these things that I get stressed about, and I will worship to you, and I'll cast it on you and take it to the cross, because that's what you've asked me to do. What does the enemy want you to do? Hold on to it. Keep looking inside yourself. Keep looking in the way. Don't look out the way. Don't look to Jesus. Look to yourself. Hey, guess what? You could maybe solve the problem if you had greater self-esteem in life. Do you know what they used to say in ancient times is the biggest problem was pride, not a lack of self-esteem. The biggest problem was pride, and pride prevents us from recognizing and acknowledging that we need help and that we need God's help and that we shouldn't worry. Okay, I know that's pretty full. And that's what I'm going to do right now, is I'm just going to actually pray, because I know that when I shared that with you, that some of you will be tracking in your mind about a loved one that's been lost, will be tracking in your mind about the fear of cancer, will be tracking in your mind about worry itself. So I'm just going to pray right now for those of you right now that are even struggling with that, because actually I want you to hear clearly what the Lord has to say in this text. So Father, we pray for those even now who are hearing this, as I probably would be if I was sitting in a seat over there, who are worrying about hearing about worry and are worrying about grief and are worrying about stress and worrying about the unknown and worrying about paying bills. I pray, Father God, would you come and would you grace us with your presence, the Holy Spirit? Would you bring peace to us even now? And would you bring clarity to our mind that we can hear the truth of what your word has to say, and that our minds would not be divided, distracted, because that's what anxiety wants to do. Bring the peace of Christ now. Guard our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so warrior worship, I've kind of covered that. Okay, let's think Luke 12, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." So, we've raised the issue of worry and anxiety. What does Jesus say about that? First up, right away, he says, "I tell you, do not worry about your life." Okay, I've said it a number of times, but apparently you need to say things seven times before people get it. But 350 times, at least in the Bible, he says, "Do not worry," or "Do not be afraid." There's a reason he says it 300 odd times, because he wants us to hear it. You're worried about your life? Do not worry about your life. Clive, me, don't worry, warrior. I'm a warrior because I'm a creative person, and I have the capacity for imagination. And when you have a capacity of imagination, you can believe and think of incredible things, hopefully. I haven't got there yet. But or you can also imagine things that are not there. But Jesus says, whether you're a scientist this morning, or whether you're an artist or whatever kind of person you are, he says, do not worry about your life. And do not worry about what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Before the recession, were there that many people in the UK that were worrying about money, eating, food? Well, of course there were. There's always been poor people who are with us. Always people that are struggling. But let's just say in the churches, largely middle-class churches, probably not many of us were that worried about money. But how many of us are worried about paying the bills at the end of the month now? Wondering if actually we're going to have enough money to pay that electricity bill, or to how long we're going to stay out of minus, or how quick are we going to get into minus in the month? We just got to say that's a reality, isn't it? I struggle with that. Things go up, things are getting more expensive. I don't own a Porsche or Ferrari. I can't cash it in. And you say, well, hold on a minute, if you're worrying about paying the bills and that's a reality, surely you should worry. Well, you could worry, or you could take it to Jesus. You could say, I'm worrying about these bills and this consuming my time and my energy and my thoughts. And so, Father, you say, don't worry about this stuff. Don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about the latest trainers. Don't worry about the iPad mini. Should be mini iPad. It's a lot easier to say. The iPad mini. Don't worry about it, because it has to be I, because it's all about I. It's all about me. Have you noticed that? iPad, iPod, iPhone. It's all about I. So it has to be iPad mini. It can't be mini iPad. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. It's more than that. But yet, what advertisers would have us believe is, your life is nothing if you don't have this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Your life is nothing if you don't have two holidays a year, or if you don't have two cars, or if you don't have two houses. You should aspire to having that other house. And once you've had that house, you should aspire to getting yourself a yacht and an even bigger yacht. And then actually one day you'll be satisfied. No, you won't. You'll never be satisfied. We will never, ever be satisfied with material things. Will never fill the gap. St. Augustine once said that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. We're restless people. I've got another confession to make. and that is that I'm a twitcher. I like bird watching. The feathery kind, okay? I have to clarify quite quickly, the feathery kind, okay? And we are fully paid up members of the RSPB. But I love birds because Jesus loves birds. Birds are great, and they teach us so much. And I know Colin just thinks that he's slagging me off for being too geeky or arty about these things, but I will convince you how important birds are in the next 5 minutes, okay? Remember, birds are important. Jesus loves birds. Okay, so up here on the left-hand side, this yellow bird here, anybody tell me what this bird is called? Yellowhammer is a fellow twitcher? Has to be. He has to be. Are you remember the RSPB? Okay. Well, you should be. If you know a yellowhammer, you should be a member of the RSPB. Okay, yellowhammers, they actually exist in and around Kirtliston by the cornfields. When I first moved to Kirtliston just over a year ago, I went on a bike ride towards South Queensferry, and I saw this yellow bird in the side of a bush, and I thought, what on earth is that? That is ridiculously yellow. What is it doing in this country? Far too colourful. And then I went back and I looked it up, and I looked online, and didn't spend too much time. I have to just looked it up, threw the book, couldn't find it in the books, then went online, went on Google, and I found out it was a yellowhammer. A yellowhammer. They are beautiful birds. Chaffinch, they're quite common in the Highlands, as Isla will testify. All over the Highlands, you know, they're as common as whatever, as common here, sparrows, whatever. Everywhere, chaffinches, but they're beautiful birds, aren't they? Look at the colours in them. And then the osprey, brilliant, bird of prey, what a bird, you know, does all kinds of cool stuff, goes in, grabs a trout out of the water and flies to Africa in the winter and comes back all the way from Africa to exactly the same spot, often with its mate. How incredible is that? Then we've got this bird here, which I hardly ever saw, but in my last house I saw, which is a goldfinch. It's called goldfinch, but it's got a crazy amount of red on its head, which is kind of like disturbing initially, but actually it's another beautiful bird. That's a goldfinch. Yellowhammer, chaffinch, osprey, goldfinch, beautiful birds. Lovely to look at. Lovely, beautiful birds. And then in this passage, what some translations talk about are the chavs of the bird society. Ravens. The hoodies of the bird world. That when you look at these birds, oh, they're just so annoying. Have you ever looked out your window and seen how they behave? It's like they go around in like threes, like, sussing out what's going on, and they're like, okay, well, maybe we could steal that. Maybe we could do that bird in. If all three of us ganged up together, we could kill that bird. They're just ugly, dirty, smelly, wrong birds. Why? Well, one of those questions, isn't it, for heaven? Why did you create ravens? But in Luke 12, it says, consider the ravens. Hold on a minute. We've just been talking about those horrible birds, the hoodies of the bird world. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. God feeds them. What? You feed ravens? God feeds ravens. And how much more valuable you are then than birds, even ravens. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Okay, so Jesus is taking a really cool example here, because he knows that I will know and you will know that ravens are ugly and no one really likes them. But more than that, in the context of the people that he's talking to, not only are they ugly and nobody likes them, but the Jews would see them as incredibly unclean. So he's taken this ugly but unclean bird seen by the Jews as someone who God feeds. So if God feeds the ugly, unclean, chavvy raven, how much more will he feed you? So why worry? Why worry? It's a good question, isn't it? Why worry? But we do it, don't we? We like to worry. We like to keep thinking about stuff, and it affects some of your sleep. You lay up in the night and you keep thinking about scenarios, and you can't get to sleep, and you think about that and you think about another thing. Or you go to bed late because you know you can't sleep, and if you go to bed at 3 a.m, it seems like you slept, but you haven't really, because you haven't really had much good sleep. Because you're worrying. And you're worrying about sleep, and you're worrying about worrying, and you're worrying about what worry might worry about you. If that could even be possible. Why worry? But I've held my hand up and say, I'm somebody that struggles with that, and I believe that many of us struggle with that, and I believe it's a big thing in society, and I think it's a big thing that the enemy wants to use against us to rob us of knowing the love of God, but also sharing the love of God. Because if we're a people pleaser, we won't want to share the love of God. Have you ever gained anything from worrying, I wonder? Probably not much. It says in 25, who of you can add a single hour to your life by worrying? So you spend an hour worrying about something. It was funny, I was at this conference with Colin, and I had my laptop out and I was typing some notes up, and suddenly the PowerPoint for this talk this morning popped up, but then it went away. And then I thought, hold on a minute, where's it gone? And I spent like 5 minutes kind of fiddling around thinking, oh no, it's disappeared. That means it's all gone. It means I'm going to have to rewrite it. Maybe it wasn't a good talk anyway. Maybe God's trying to tell me something here. Maybe I need to rewrite it, do that, do this, do that. Coming up with 20 different scenarios about why this thing had disappeared when eventually I found it. That's just one stupid thing in a day amongst many things that I could worry about or you could worry about. And I think something about worrying is very related to prayer, isn't it? Because how do we take things to the Lord? We pray. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. Okay, so let's just march on. And just very briefly, he talks about ravens, which are ugly, and he feeds them. But he also talks about nice things, which the flowers and the grass. So I'm just going to simply read this. I've highlighted a couple of words. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They're wild. Nobody planted them. God did. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Worrying about a new pair of shoes. How much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you with his love? You of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. That's a really sobering point, isn't it? We could ask ourselves, in relationship to anxiety and worry, how distinctive are you, if you are a Christian this morning, to the person that isn't a Christian? So in other words, they're worrying about world events, they're worrying about paying bills, somebody's worrying about health, somebody's worrying about relatives. How distinctive is the Christian up against the person side by side that isn't a Christian? Well, we need to be people that don't worry, but take our anxieties to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because we're not speaking to a God who's silent. We're speaking to a God who's made himself known as Father, Son, and Spirit, and he is a loving Father. And because he's a loving Father, he knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. So that means trusting. Trusting him. Does he give you everything you want? No. Will he give you what he thinks you need? Yes. And because we often feel we have a right to so many things, and the young people amongst us who have been called the entitlement generation, I don't want to be too harsh on you, but actually the fact that you might have a right to this, it's my right to that. I have a right to this. I have a right to have an iPad for Christmas. I have a right to get a job, to get an education. I have a right to get an A and not a B. I have a right, I have a right, I have a right. Well, actually, sometimes things have to be worked through and given respect to others. And actually, sometimes you need to work for things. And we don't just have a right and an entitlement to things. Whether we're young people or middle-aged people or older people, we need to have a respect for the fact that God provides everything, and it's his money. It's his money. And it's God who gives, and it's God who takes away. We don't have a right in that sense. We're not fully autonomous in that sense. We've been made by God, and he knows our name. And so we think about, just briefly moving on, the kingdom, Luke 12:31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So we are to seek his kingdom and not our own. So as we seek the kingdom of God, as we seek the Father, Son, and Spirit, as has been made known and manifest in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then we should want to become more Christ-like. How do we know what it is to live out in the kingdom? We become more Christ-like. So we have a compassion for the poor and for the lost. We want to tell people about Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. We want to speak about Jesus. We want to care for those who are ill and pray for those who are sick. We want to live out the kingdom, and we want to be otherly focused and not just self-focused. That's what makes people distinct as Christians, that they love others. That's what made people for three centuries be used as human candles at the end of Nero's gardens, because they loved Jesus. And they were willing to live for his kingdom and not their own. It's what makes people who are in jails in North Korea and China right now suffering for their faith and being put in prison, because they love Jesus more than they love anything else. And they could say, well, this is really sad. I'm in a prison and I've got a choice whether I can get out of prison by denying Jesus or not. And so they just think, well, okay, well, I could have the easy life and just kind of do my own thing. But if I say that I believe in Jesus, I'm going to suffer. And the only reason that we would want to worship in the midst of suffering, the only reason why somebody would not deny Christ but sooner be put in prison and be persecuted for that, is because they're living for the kingdom of God and not their own. It's because they realize that their life is not their own. They realize that actually it's to find life, we need to lose our lives. We need to be able to willing to give up our lives in order that we find life. And that's the paradox of the gospel, isn't it? That actually we find life when we lose it. And we find life in Christ and in Christ alone. And we should not be afraid. In verse 32 it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Why do we often feel afraid? Why does often a young child, or maybe you, if you can remember back to being a young child, why we might feel afraid? Because we're afraid of the unknown, aren't we? So if your parent says to you, well, don't be afraid of the dark, you know, I can just put the light on, there's nothing to be worried about. Well, actually, if someone's afraid of the dark, it's because they fear that. I think one of the big reasons we're often afraid is because we feel alone. We feel isolated and we feel alone. And what is at the root word of the Greek word in worry? It's to divide and to separate. And so therefore what the enemy would want us to do is to feel divided and separated, and to not sense the presence of God, to not be in fellowship with people who are in church, to not know the loving power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because actually we'd just be separate from that. And I think when it comes to this aspect of not being afraid, we have a choice to either run to the cross towards God or run away from God. And yet stupidly, we sometimes run away from God, even though the right thing to do is to run towards him. So we worry about the unknown, and we might go away from God rather than running towards him. But what does he also say countless times in Scripture? Countless, well, you can count them, but go with me in that kind of creative use of the words. Many, many times, what does he say in Scripture? He says, I am with you. I am with you. So you're facing a storm, you're facing grief, you're facing cancer, you're facing all kinds of the unknown, you're facing the stress of exams at school, you're facing peer pressure from your friends, you're facing isolation in the workplace because you feel you're kind of a bit out of it because you're a Christian. And he says in his word countless times, I am with you. I'm with you. I feel alone, I feel isolated, nobody understands me. I even come to church and I feel alone. I am with you. I'm with you. And he's with us because he loves us. And how do we know he loves us? Because he died on the cross. He made himself, this is love, that he died on the cross for us. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. Those of us that are older, when you were a teenager, how many times did you feel a bit on your own, a bit out of it, not like everyone else? And those of you who are teenagers, who are younger people in the church, you will feel that, and you do probably feel that. God is with you. He says, I am with you. Don't need to do what other people are doing to prove yourself. You don't need to be saying this or doing that or proving yourself in this way. You don't need to have trophy girlfriends or trophy boyfriends to prove that you've somehow got it going on. He says, I'm with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And I think one of the ways that we need to understand this as a church is I've been given examples here often as individuals, but I want us to take this on board. Do not think of yourself just as an individual coming to church. Think of yourself as family and the body of Christ, and that actually we support and encourage one another. That one of the ways that we know God is with us is because we see Christ in each other. It isn't just this vertical relationship. There's the horizontal relationship. So somebody's struggling and they're in hospital, we show compassion to them. We provide meals for them. Somebody's struggling with stress and they're off work, we show love and compassion to them. Some teenagers have got exams coming up, we pray for them as a church, not just ID, but we pray for them as a church. We affirm and we love people and we encourage people. That's another way. That's the beautiful thing about church, is that it should be a place where we should never feel alone because we're with the people of God. And if you feel alone, tell me you feel alone, and we will help you. Because we don't want to be a church where people come and they feel isolated. We want to be a church that relates the love of God to everyone. Whether you're a teenager, middle-aged, or older, whatever you're at. 33 says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And so what is he saying? He wants us to have the eternal perspective. He wants us to realize there's more than just the here and now. And so what does it say in James, that life is like a vapor? Spend so much time in my life, so much time looking in the mirror, so much time trying to improve my life. But actually, life is also like a mist. We're here right now, there's hope for today. We need to have a life of significance, but also we need to hold that tension in the other hand that says that life is like a vapor, and what is eternal is God and being with God forever in glory with no pain, no suffering, no heartache. That is the eternal perspective that we need to have. We need to hold those tensions. And one of the reasons that we struggle with, and I struggle with that, is because I'm just thinking, I'm forgetting sometimes that actually this isn't just it. Oh man, what am I going to do? Pay the bills, do this, go there, do that, tick that off, go there, meet that person, do this, arrange that, blah, 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 blah. Hey, this is not it. This is not just it. That's kind of how the pagans think. They just think this is it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because that's all there is. Live it up, have a good time. And just briefly as we finish, Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think there's another way of putting this as well. Whatever you talk about is probably what you treasure. So if all you ever talk about is the latest kind of dishwasher that you can get, or the latest kind of car that you can buy, or the latest, I must have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or I must get myself one of those villas in Spain, or whatever it is that you talk about is really what's on your heart. That's what you're treasuring. And so it's a challenging thought, isn't it? Because how much are we talking about Jesus? Even if you have folks around your house from church who know Jesus, how much are you talking about Jesus? I know there's been situations where sometimes it's almost like talking about Jesus. Whoa, what are you talking about Jesus? I want to talk about a dishwasher. But actually, we should treasure Christ. And Christ should be on our lips, and we should be adorning Christ and gossiping the gospel to one another. Isn't Christ great? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he save us? How marvelous he is. How incredible he is. And if you don't know Christ, treasure Christ and not the other things in your life. Because he is the one who will bring true life to you, who will bring true hope and forgiveness. Horatio Spafford, in 1871, lost his son and lots of his real estate in Chicago. In 1873, he sent his wife and four daughters on a boat trip to Europe, and the ship collided with another ship, and his four daughters died in that collision, and his wife survived. He'd lost one son, he'd lost all his possessions pretty much, thought they would have a vacation, a holiday in Europe. And on that ship that he sent his wife and four children on ahead of him, the collision happened and four daughters died. And his wife survived. Five children wiped out. Did he sit for years on end bemoaning this? I'm sure he grieved. I'm sure he cried. I'm sure he struggled. But was his identity the man who had lost five children? And that's all there ever was. And we come back to worship. His response in the midst of the pain was that he wrote a song called "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and that was very important, losing four daughters in water. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever your lot this morning or my lot, he's taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Worry or worship? Worry or worship? If we're worshippers, if we're followers of Jesus, we need to worship him in the pain, in the sorrow, in the confusion, as well as the good times. And let me just finish with this one scripture and then Colin will come up. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. What's he talking about in regard to anxiety? Worship. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's with you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then what happens? You'll worry a bit more. No, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The way our hearts and minds are guarded is in Christ. and in Christ alone. He is sufficient. He is all we need. So this morning, bring all those things and come to Christ with them, admitting, like I have today, that you struggle with some things, but actually, Jesus is bigger than worry. Jesus is bigger than worry. We can bring it to him. I'm just going to ask Colin now to come up, and Colin's just going to just briefly lead us in this time. I know I've taken a little bit more time, but Colin's just going to lead us to a close.